And ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is going to be the last sermon in my series that has gone on for years, hasn't it? Not quite years, but it's been quite a while. Ephesians chapter 4. But I've noticed that the chapter really focuses on the goal of the church. I see this as one of the important chapters in the Bible for church growth, for churches to be conformed to the work of God. And beginning in verse 13, Paul says this. He's talking about the work that God does in the first 12 verses. And he says, God does this till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what he's describing there is how God would want his church to be. That we would be like Jesus Christ, right? But he says there are things that hinder it, verse 14. That we, henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so there is a responsibility on our part to put off those things that would hinder the achieving of the goal. But he continues positively in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may we as a church may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And notice the particular way he mentions it in verse 16, from whom the whole body, that's us, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. And what he says is so jam-packed in that verse is, until the church achieves this status, that we are all doing what we're supposed to do, that would result in the body growing in the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be trying to promote every day, right? That's what every one of us is supposed to be doing. And so the Lord wants to impress upon all of us folks that the responsibility for achieving this goal is all of our responsibility. It's not just one person. It's not just the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. All of us, that responsibility sits squarely on the shoulders of every single believer in Jesus Christ. And so that means that we personally have to determine to work toward that goal. That we would determine to work toward the unity of the body, as he talks about in the first few verses. That we would stop acting like immature children, like he says in verse 14. That we would desire to be more like him than to yield to the inclinations of our flesh. That this body and all of the parts of the body would work at achieving their potential for the glory of God, that we might accomplish his work in a way that doesn't elevate us, but in a way that glorifies him. That should be our goal. And as I've mentioned, the rest of the whole chapter exhorts us how to do that. In verses 11 and 12, we see that it involves the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry of the pastor. But it also involves the way that we walk, right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth what? Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And over the past several weeks, maybe months, but over the last several weeks at least, we have been looking at various aspects of that particular admonition. And we were given a daily regimen that every one of us should be accomplishing every single day to help us to achieve that goal. We see it in verses 22 to 24. Remember, he says that every day we need to be putting off certain things, right? There are things we need to put off, the deeds of the flesh. And then every single day we need to be renewed in our minds, right? Allowing our minds to be changed by the Word of God. And at the same time, we ought to be putting on certain things that reflect the goodness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, this is a battle that we're engaged in every single day, right? And if you're walking in the Spirit, you know what I'm talking about when you hear the word battle, because your flesh is battling against the Spirit. And our new man wants to promote and produce righteousness. It wants to produce holiness in our lives. And we, that is our wills, our desires, decide which will win the battle. Sometimes our flesh wins. Sometimes the Spirit of God wins. But folks, it's up to us to decide which one. And of course, God's desires that we always desire. We always choose that the Spirit of God would win in those battles. And that's why we need our minds cleansed daily. That's why if you're a believer in Christ, you ought to be in the Word of God every single day. Because God's Word is alive, and it has a real effect in your life. We were then encouraged to not let our anger develop into sin. We were encouraged not to allow the devil to gain ground in our lives. We were encouraged to stop stealing and use our employment as a means of grace for others. Then he encouraged us to stop with our corrupt talking and even use our words as a means of grace to people that would hear it. And then last time we looked at the exhortation in verse 30, where Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And if you're a believer in Christ, you know that the Holy Spirit is the key in your walking with the Lord, in you being able to accomplish God's work. He is key in our church in achieving the goal that he talks about here in verses 13 to 16. We saw last time that the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world is a continuation of whose ministry? It's the continuation of Jesus' ministry. Jesus said when he left, he would send another comforter just like him, and that comforter would be the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, Jesus said, it's going to be different because now I am with you, but he is going to be what?
In you.
He's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit's ministry in believers, folks, ultimately is what? To glorify Christ in us. The Spirit of God will always urge you and me to honor and glorify Christ in every decision that we make. And how does he do that? He does that by teaching us as we read the Word of God. He does that by guiding us and also by reminding us of the things of God. And then as we walk in him, as we yield to his daily leading and willingly accept his reminders, you know what happens? A miracle happens. You become changed. You become changed into the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a process. The more you access the truth of the Word of God, the more you immerse yourself into the Word of God, the more you will be changed to become more like him. It's a miraculous thing, but a glorious thing for the believers. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in every one of you who are saved. But we do have a free will, don't we? And we do have a flesh that fights against us. And we choose whether we'll abide by his teachings. We choose whether we're going to follow his leading or not. And when we choose to reject some truth of the Word of God, folks, or we choose to take a different path than what he's chosen for us, or maybe we even choose to ignore the reminders that he gives to us, then you know what happens to the Spirit of God? He's grieved. The Spirit of God is a he, not an it.
Amen.
All right? He is the third person of the Godhead.
Amen.
And he is grieved when we step away from the path God would have us to go. And when that happens, folks, Christ isn't glorified in us. And that should be our goal. Now that brings us to the last two verses of this chapter, where Paul says this. Beginning in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what we have here, I believe, folks, is kind of an illustration of what he was talking about in verses 22 to 24. It's like Paul is talking about two kinds of clothing here. Clothing that needs to be put off and clothing that needs to be put on. If you're a parent, you probably know what that's all about. Right? If you have any kind, if you ever had your children ready to go somewhere, you say, okay, kids, let's get dressed. We're ready to go. And the kids come out and mom says, you're not wearing that. Go and change. Maybe some of you husbands had to deal with that, right? You walk out Sunday morning and your wife says, lovingly, she says, oh, you're not wearing that, are you? And, of course, you say, what? But you know what? It's the idea that what you're wearing right now would not be appropriate for where you're going, right? And we all understand that concept. And that's what he's talking about here, that there are things, there are behaviors that are not appropriate if you call yourselves a Christian. And that's what Paul is doing here. We've got a goal to achieve, right? We've got a church that needs to be accomplishing the work of God. And there are certain things we need to put on. There are certain things we need to put off for us to be able to accomplish that. You can't wear verse 31. You've got to take that off and you got to put on verse 32. Well, let's look at these garments. Look again at verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'll say this. Do you know that all of those things came naturally in the package when you were born? Right? Those weren't options. Right? Those were right in there at the, what do you call it? The standard issue. Right? So all of that is part of our nature. But Paul doesn't give us any wiggle room here at all in this verse about putting this off. He uses a little three-letter word that we become very familiar with, and he uses it twice in this verse for emphasis. What's the word? All. What does all mean?
All.
Like all, right? I mean, there's no better word to explain all than all or every. Folks, getting rid of it all except some is not enough from God's perspective. See, sometimes we think, well, 99, I mean, when I go to school, if I get a 99%, I'm doing really well. But in this case, you're not doing well. God says it's got to be 100%. You got to get rid of this. Don't try to justify it with, well, I'm only human. I mean, we use that. We talked about this in Sunday school. You know what that is? It's an excuse to justify our bad behavior, right? That we don't have to repent of. Because it's an excuse, so I can do it, and it's justified. Or how about this? You know what? Everybody loses it once in a while. That way you put the blame on everybody else, right? Everybody does it, right? I'm just normal. I'm just like everybody else. Everybody loses it. And folks, we need to see it as the Bible sees it. These things may be common, but they're still offenses to God. These things are offenses to God, especially if you're here today. God gave you His Spirit of God and empowers you not to do it. That's an offense to God when you do that. And so Paul is trying to slam the door on all of our excuses with that word, all. Well, what about no all? Yeah, but all. Well, what about no, all, every bit of it? And he uses six terms in verse 31 to describe behaviors that really need to be put off. None of these behaviors would ever promote the goal of the church. Your church, our church, will not grow. It will not accomplish the will of God if we promote these things in our lives. If we don't get rid of all of it. Right? I'm just the messenger. But that's what God is saying. That's what he means by all. Notice Paul here doesn't give any excuses either, right? Paul doesn't say, well, you know, when you experience these things, you really need to look into your childhood. You know, maybe analyze your mom's relationship, your dad's relationship, things like that. And maybe you should really delve into your subconscious, right? Look into your subconscious. Get to the root of that anger. And that's, by the way, is today's philosophies, and it usually points to somebody else, right? It never points to you, but it usually points to somebody else. Now, maybe there are people here whose parents didn't care for them. That's a reality. Maybe there are people here that have low self-esteem. That's a reality. But Paul doesn't give any credibility to that. He doesn't say those things are excuses. It's okay if those are the situations. Folks, what is the real root of anger like this? It's not how you were raised. It's not the people you work around. It's not your spouse. It's sin. It's sin in your life. Right? That's it. Those other things are just excuses to let your flesh have its way and blame it on somebody else. We like to blame things on other people because we can continue in bad behavior and not take the blame. But God knows you're to blame. And if you're a believer, you've got to put this aside. Now, Paul's command here really implies that you have been mistreated. And people do get mistreated, right? They absolutely do. How do I know that he's referring to people who have been mistreated? Because usually you're not bitter toward people who are nice to you. Right? Nobody ever comes in and said, oh, there she goes. She said hi again. There she goes again. Right? Nobody. No, people get bitter at people who have hurt them. Typically, in some way. You don't harbor malice toward people who do right by you. So here Paul is showing us how to respond in a godly way in an ungodly world where people mistreat us. See, as a believer, you have a power that those who are not saved don't have. You have a power to enable you to do this. This is why God can command this of us, because he supplied the need for us. All right, so that's why he can say this to us. And he starts in verse 31 by telling us to remove all bitterness from your heart. All right, take a deep breath. Is the bitterness gone? Wouldn't it be great if it was that easy? Just take a deep breath, and then it's gone. It doesn't. It's something you have to focus on and you have to determine to get rid of. We're supposed to remove all that bitterness. And you know why it doesn't leave right away? Because it takes a long time to build up. Bitterness is a process that develops over time. And it's a process of us dwelling upon and nursing that offense. Right? It might start out small, but the more we work it, the bigger it becomes, the more ingrained it becomes in our heart. And what happens, we deceive ourselves. Bitterness is a process of self-deception in thinking that we are justified in being angry for that, right? Because we think, I don't deserve that. I'm much better than that. Nobody should talk to me like that. Therefore, if they do, I'm justified in being angry at them, even if the person doesn't even know about it. And what happens, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you want to kill them. You laugh? That happens all the time, folks. That's what bitterness will actually do. And it just keeps growing. And what happens is we play and replay that situation over and over again in our minds. And we rekindle the hurt, and the anger keeps growing on that person. And it continues to cause us to forcefully justify those feelings in our lives. But what's happening, there's a part of you that is dying. There's a part of you that is becoming very hard. Bitter people keep score. Good for good, bad for bad, right? And they refuse to forgive, And what happens generally, if you're bitter, you want that person to somehow pay back what they've taken from you. Or you want them to pay for their offense. Remember, Paul warns us in Hebrews 12:15. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. It's going to trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. Listen, you have bitterness in you. You're not the only one you affect. You affect everybody else around you. You just don't know it. You think everybody else are insensitive. You're the one that's all bitter, and you're thinking, oh, you ought to give me the benefit of the doubt. No, you're bitter. You're the one that's doing this, and everybody else around you is miserable because of it. Your bitterness will defile those that are closest to you. And you know what our bitterness will do, folks, in the home? It will sour our children to Christianity. Your bitterness will sour other people from Christianity. We got to get rid of it. And one way to root out bitterness from our hearts is to pray for the person that has offended you. Amen. You pray for them. Not that God would punish them, right? I'm not saying, Lord, drop a piano, please, on their head. No, I'm not talking about that kind of praying for them. I'm talking about praying that God would bless them. Amen. That God would encourage them. That they might find God's peace and repentance. Get rid of the bitterness. He says, let all bitterness be gone. The next thing to remove, verse 16, is wrath. And that word wrath means rage. You know, there's been a lot in the news lately about road rage. I'm telling you, sometimes I think twice about going out on the road. People go out on the road. People are hopping out of their cars with baseball bats. Who drives around with a baseball bat? Maybe you do. But people are driving around with baseball bats and metal pipes and stuff. And I'm amazed at some of these reels. They hop out and they're busting people's windows and windshields out because they didn't go at a green light or they stopped too quickly. People are angry. And you know who else gets angry? Christians. And so here Paul has to tell us, don't go into a rage. That is not appropriate for God's people to display this kind of a rage, right? This word that's translated, wrath, this word translated wrath, comes from the word that means to boil. So you get the idea of the steam building up, right? And then the explosion. And this word is used to describe the rage of the people in Nazareth who wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff. It's used of the mob in Ephesus who rioted against Paul and the Christians at Ephesus. Paul says it has no place among believers, right? You should not have this kind of bitterness. You should not have this kind of wrath, and neither does anger. And you say, wait a minute, wrath, anger, same thing? It's not the same thing. It's the same word that's translated angry in verse 26. But this word anger is where it all starts. It's referring to an inner emotion that nobody sees yet. It's that anger that you even deceive yourself when somebody says, are you mad? And you go, no. No, I'm not mad. And it just kind of starting in there, but you don't want to acknowledge it. Because saying I'm mad is a form of weakness. Oh, you can't control yourself? No, I'm not mad. I'm good. And folks, it's the first step past righteous indignation. Right? We talked about anger can be good. Right? As long as it's not personally offensive. Right? As long as you're not sinning, right? Be ye angry and sin not. As long as you're not sinning and doing it. So anger has its place. But when we step past that and it becomes a personal offense and we begin to give it undue attention. Isn't it amazing how our mind does that? You get offended and instead of forgetting about it, you want to mull it over. You want to get a solution to where you come out on top. That's typically what we do. How could they do that? Don't they know how nice a person I am? Why would they ever do that? They must be bad. And then it just the anger begins. And, you know, some people carry this on for a very, very long time without ever letting on that there's even a problem. But you know what? That's very spiritually damaging. Whenever we hold on to anger, we think it's justified, but it's actually tearing us down spiritually. You will not have the spiritual strength you need in times of difficulty if anger is still part of your life, if you're holding on to something like that. The bitterness that you didn't get rid of is a feast for your anger, right? The bitterness that you have for someone else, anger says, oh, I love that. I eat that up, right? And it grows, and it just keeps growing. And it begins to entertain thoughts of revenge. You know, Christians can be vengeful. Why does God have to say, vengeance is mine? Because we want to say, no, it's mine. I want it. I want to do it. Even as Christians. Why? Because we still have a flesh. And it still wants to be vengeful toward people that have offended us. And so Paul says, we've got to root that out. And the idea there is that it is ingrained, right? It's not just a small weed that you can pull right out. It's something that has taken deep roots that you have to thoughtfully dig out and get rid of. So it's not affecting you anymore. Because you can only hold on to that so long before the next thing comes out. What's the word? What's the next word? Clamor. Anybody experience clamor today? Anybody? Good. I hope you didn't. Clamor is what happens when anger goes berserk. And it's this idea. Clamor is screaming at each other. That's clamor. If you're a believer in Christ, you ought not to be screaming at each other. All right? You say, but my wife makes me so mad. No. It's generally, well, my husband makes me so. No, there should never be screaming among Christians. There should never be this kind of clamor. And, of course, this includes cursing people out, using abusive language. Folks, the only time you ought to scream at your spouse or your children is if they're in danger and you're trying to protect them, right? Get out of the road! There's a car coming! Right? That's the only time you ought to raise your voice. And you need to warn them. Have you ever been, say, in the supermarket, and you've got a mother and two boys, right? You've got two little boys, and she just lets out on these little boys right there in the supermarket, right? It's like, I need to go down that aisle, but I'm going by way of the meat, right? I'm going by the refrigerated goods first before I ever come around to that. To that particular area, because the tiles are shaking and stuff like that. That's never a comfortable situation, is it? You ever been in a store? No, you're all like, no. Maybe it was your kids, Pastor. No, but I've been there. I'm telling you, and it's like, whoa. I think I'm going to have to go down another aisle. And folks, it's not only is it awkward, it's a terrible testimony. Right, you think about that parent and you think, that's inappropriate for the place that we're in. Right? It not only is it harming your kids that you would embarrass them in front of everybody, but everybody else around is now the worse because of your screaming. That's clamor. God says if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you got to put that aside. Right? When you're tempted to do it, don't. You know, put that measure in your heart where you say, when I'm tempted to do it, I'm just not going to. Do you know that clamor is not conducive to unity? Right, it's just not. Imagine if we had a couple of people up there in the foyer and we're out here and they're out there screaming at each other, right? Nobody be listening to me. And nobody would go home with any teaching from the Word of God. They'd all go, did you hear what he called him? Right? That's what you would take from that. It's not conducive to unity in the body. You know, it really is, it's amazing to me that our flesh has the ability to influence us in such a way as to justify this kind of behavior. You know what it is to me? It's frightening. Because I know I'm not above this. I'd like to think I am, but I know who I am. And you're wise to recognize who you are, because he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, look, put this stuff aside. This screaming at one another. You need to put that aside. And it's frightening to even consider. But wait, there's more. We need to not only put off those things, we need to put off evil speaking. Now, evil here is certainly covered under what we talked about in verse 29, where we dealt with corrupt communication. But here he's referring to a specific corrupt communication. And the word here is the word blasphemia. Does that sound familiar? Do we get any English words from that? Yeah, the idea of blaspheming, right? But that's what this word is he's using here. When it's referring to God, it means an impious, reproachful attitude of speech against God, where you're blaspheming God, contradicting his characteristics, whatever. But when referring to men, you know you can blaspheme men?
Yeah.
We can blaspheme each other. When we do, it's referring to when we slander one another, when we gossip about each other. Do you know gossip is sin?
Yeah.
Do you know slander is sin?
Yeah.
Even in a prayer request. You need to pray for him. He's got a nasty temper. Right? That guy's a jerk, prayerfully speaking. Right? Even in a prayer request, folks, it's still sin. It's still sin. Slander is when we try to build a case for our anger. Right? Our anger says, look, you got to justify this. You got to say something. Well, the guy's a jerk. Yeah, that'll do it. Right? And you just slander the person. And what you're trying to do is make that person to be such a bad person that everybody ought to slander him. To be so bad that no good should ever come to that person. And slander is when we try we listen to all of the offenses that the person has committed, and sometimes we embellish those things. Especially when we're talking to other people. And we do this to make ourselves look innocent. We're the victims. This guy was a bad guy, right? And so I am justified in being able to slander him and gossip about him. Folks, we have gone over this over and over and over again because of our nature, right? We hear this and we all acknowledge, right? When I look around, and people are like, yeah, yeah, right? Slander, not good. Right? Gossip? Right? But it goes on. Listen, it comes up so quickly. Yeah, it comes up so quickly. The whole idea of gossip. Listen, if we're offended, God has given us a procedure to follow, right? The Word of God tells us, if you've been offended, don't tell everybody else. You go to the person that has offended you and deal with it. Right? And then there's a process to go from there. It never involves getting a bunch of people involved to get support for your side. Never. Never do you see that in the Word of God. It involves face-to-face confrontation with you and the offender, or maybe you, the offender, and some godly witnesses. Don't talk about, lie about, or gossip about anybody with anybody else. But it does just come so easily. Maybe not so much for you. But I know in my own flesh, I'm amazed at myself sometimes. Right? In a situation how some offense will come and my flesh will say, oh, you got to tell somebody about that. No, I don't. Yeah, you need to talk to somebody about that. Listen, our flesh doesn't need to work up good gossip. It kind of comes naturally.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Sometimes it takes us a little effort to talk nicely about people. But you want to gossip about somebody, boom. Somebody starts gossiping with you already, your flesh is saying, well, you want to put this in. You want to add this to their gossip. That's how defiled we are. We've got to put that aside. Why? Because it comes too naturally. You know, you're sitting among your family. Do you see so-and-so today? Yeah, let's pray for her. Right. You got to always start with that. Let's pray first. You see what she's wearing? In church? Are you kidding me? Right? So you're already slandering. You're already talking badly. And what you're doing is affecting the unity of the whole body. Because you're affecting other people's view of other believers in Christ. And that's always going to affect the body. Always.
Yes.
Keep your mouth closed.
Amen.
You know, the Bible talks about studying to be quiet. Mm-hmm. Study to be quiet. Mm-hmm. Right? Learn when you should talk, but learn when you should keep your mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's always wise. So put that off. It's not appropriate to slander. It's not appropriate to talk evil this way. Well, the final term in verse 31 is malice. And that's the word that is translated in other places of our New Testament as just flat out evil, right? Put that off. Put off evil. It saddens me to think that Christians could get to the point where their intent is somehow to hurt another Christian. You say, oh, Christians will never do that. Yes, they can. Christians can so leave the leading of the Spirit of God and lean upon their own understanding that they think just like unsaved people. And they act just like unsaved people. And this is the idea that they would really intend. They are so demented, so self-deceived that they think that somehow hurting another believer is actually what God wants them to do. I'm just carrying out God's will in doing this. I find it hard to imagine. I know the depravity of my own heart, but I just find that to be very hard. But that's what Paul is saying at the end of verse 31. This is referring to planning. Listen, planning on deceiving and conniving for the purpose of embarrassing or shaming another person because they don't like them or because they've been offended. Saying things just to get people to think badly of somebody else. How about this? Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I'm just so thankful that Pastor Jones was sober today. Are you happy that I'm sober today? But what does that infer? Maybe sometimes I'm not. Anytime you see Pastor Jones, he's going to be sober. All right? But don't try to infer something that's not true. And what would you say? I didn't lie. I was glad to see that he was sober today. Right? Well, yeah, but I'm sober every day. But if nobody questions it, what do you go away wondering? I wonder if he has days he's not. But I'm saying that these are things that we say about each other with this intent of bringing them down somehow. That's devious. That's evil talk. But it's possible for Christians to do it. Wanting to, and sometimes we think, you know what, if God's not going to put them in their place, I feel it's my responsibility to put people in their place. Right? That's my gift. And what they try to do is reveal something negative about their character, about their lifestyle, about their choices. And folks, that is despicable behavior for anyone, but especially somebody that professes to be a Christian. Christians ought not to behave that way. That's not going to promote God's goal in the church. So these things characterize the lost heathen who have rejected God. And that's what he says earlier. You don't want to be like the Gentiles. These things should have no place with those who are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So what are some of the acceptable attitudes and behavior for Christians? When you are provoked to behave like verse 31, what is it that we ought to do? Verse 32, on the contrary, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what your flesh says? That's no fun. That's not nearly as much fun as verse 31. We're supposed to put off 31, but we're supposed to put on verse 32.
That's right.
Right? God wants us to replace the ungodly heathen behavior with what? Christ-like behavior. That's how my Savior acted. That's how we acted toward us so that we could be saved. It is radically different from the world's responses. And do you think people notice that? Absolutely. Do you ever notice it when somebody that has been grossly offended, right, newsworthy offense, and they're on television and they are interviewed and they say, I forgive the person that's offended me, whether they're saved or not, right? Does that have an impact?
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely. I know my own flesh. It's like, what? How could you do that? Because that's how our flesh normally reacts. And so when a Christian reacts contrary to the flesh, people are going to take notice. But when a Christian does it, God intervenes in some way. That's why he tells us, wherefore let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then God does this part. And they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. God does a work in us when we do that. But it's radically different from the world. And it's contrary to our natural inclinations, right?
Yeah.
I mean, if we just went by our inclinations without ever thinking, it would not be good.
No.
That would always be bad. Replacing bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice with kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. That's just not natural. But you know what it is? It's divine.
Amen.
It's godly. It is the evidence of a power that is beyond human ability. It is supernatural. And you know that's you as a believer?
Amen.
You have supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. Paul begins with what? He says, kindness. And be ye kind one to another. By the way, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is. And a kind person recognizes, if you're kind, you recognize your own faults. You recognize your own weaknesses and your own failures, and you don't judge others. You respond as if you're alike, as if you're equal. And a kind person is humble. A kind person always esteems others far better than themselves. They don't ever think themselves above the person that they want to show kindness to. A kind person is not sharp or harsh, right? They're not quick with sarcasm to cut people down. They're kind and loving. A kind person takes a sincere interest in others and tries to understand their needs. This is an outworking of Jesus' kindness to all mankind. He says, put on kindness. And some people say, well, that's not my nature. It's not my nature to be kind. If you're a believer, it is now. You know why? Because the Spirit of God came in you, and the fruit of the Spirit includes kindness. You can do it. If you don't do it, you're choosing not to do it. You're choosing not to avail yourself of a power that God has given to you. Also, put on tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness is the opposite of a callous or hard heart. Right? You know what hardheartedness is. How can you be so hard-hearted if you say that to somebody? Right? They're showing callousness, lack of compassion, things like that. But a believer's not to be like that. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't hard-hearted?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that he was so tender-hearted to our condition? But this means to have a heart that is sensitive, that is compassionate. It refers to a heart that is sympathetic with difficult conditions or situations that people find themselves in. And folks, people are dealing with stuff every day. And God wants us as his representatives to show that kind of love and compassion to other people. Right? He wants us to be tender-hearted. It's kind of like this. It's feeling other people's pain in your heart. Right? When you look at a situation and you can feel the heaviness and the burden of that situation, and it moves you to act on it, right? To do something about it. It's feeling that. And folks, let me tell you something. It's not natural. It requires determination on your part to walk in the Spirit that He may enable you to be tender-hearted. Right? So it goes right back to you choosing, I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God today. Finally, we are called on to put on forgiveness. Folks, this is how you nip bitterness in the bud. By just forgiving. You forgive, really biblically forgive, and the bitterness dissolves. It goes away. And the weight is lifted. You don't even know it oftentimes, but bitterness grows and becomes a heavier and heavier and heavier weight. But you will realize that once you forgive, the weight is gone. And you sense that peace and that joy and that unity with the Lord and with your brethren once again. And so instead of holding a grudge that develops into bitterness and reveals itself in what? Ends up in malice. We need to just forgive those who have offended us. Now, there's no doubt that maybe some of us here today have been stunted in their Christian walk because of this. You can't go on with Christ because you've not dealt with this thing, because you haven't forgiven the way God wants you to forgive. You know how God wants you to forgive others? Like He forgave you.
Amen.
How many of your sins did Jesus forgive?
All.
Oh, all of them? So if I'm going to forgive like He does, I have to forgive all of them? Yeah. Because He has the power to heal. You put it in God's hands. See, you'll even deceive yourself into thinking, I've got to hold on to this. It wouldn't be justice if I didn't hold on to it. That's what the devil will tell you. And God says, no, give it to me. Cast your care upon me.
Amen.
Right? Because it's a care for me. I'll carry it. And I'll give you peace that passes all understanding. And so you've got to let go of that offense. You've got to freely forgive the offender with no strings attached. Now, I know. I'm not talking about being foolish, right? Somebody beats you up, right? You don't invite them back to be your close associate, right? But you don't hate them anymore. You forgive them and you pray for their salvation. Right? You send them a card saying, look, I've forgiven you and I hope the best for you. That goes contrary to our flesh. But that's what God is talking about. Forgiving the offender with no strings attached. This word forgive means to choose to absorb the pain of an offense and to deal with it in God's strength. That's what God is trying to tell you. Forgive and I'll help you. But you have to forgive first. Right? It's not faith if God does it and then you choose to do it. Right? You have to say, God, you see the problem this is in my heart. I need your grace to forgive. Will you help me? Then He will. You yield yourself to God. And then you take the steps, the action necessary to promote that forgiveness. If the offender has to earn it, it's not forgiveness. If you put it on file and bring it up every time there's a problem, it's not forgiveness. It's amazing how well people remember things, right? I mean, decades. People remember decades, right? They can't remember the Social Security number. But, you know, they know what you did 40 years ago. And every time they get mad at you, they bring it up. Oh, yeah, remember such and such? How could I not? You bring it up every time we talk. That's not forgiveness. The word forgiveness means to release someone from the debt that they owe you that they can't repay. That's what Jesus did for you. He paid your debt that you can't repay. He forgave it so that you could be reconciled to Him. And look at the motivation Paul gives us at the end of the verse, even as what? This is how you're forgiven. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All of us are undeserving sinners. All of us. And folks, do you even think about where you would be without Jesus Christ? Where would you end up? Where do you deserve to end up without Jesus Christ? Burning in hell. And then ultimately the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Well, because He loved us, He provided a means for us to have our sins forgiven as He forgives us for those sins because of the work He did on Calvary. when God put all of our sins upon Him and then poured His wrath upon His Son. And then He died. He paid the penalty sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God for all of us. How great is that? How can we be so unloving and uncaring as to not forgive that way? Who have been forgiven a far greater debt than any offense you could ever receive. That's what God expects. Folks, has God held back His forgiveness on any sin you've confessed? Can you think of any? How do you know He's forgiven them? Because He's God, and by faith, we believe He will always keep His word. Right? We believe that. And so we know that there's no, because that really all sins have been covered in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is no sin that was too great that Jesus the sacrifice didn't cover. So every single sin is covered in the work of Jesus Christ. So when we pray, even after we're saved, when we pray and say, God, forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for that slander, that gossip. Forgive me, Lord, for that wrongdoing. He will, because He is faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's because God is good. He hasn't. He'll never hold back any forgiveness. He has promised that He will do that. So folks, does it seem clear to you how the putting off of the garments of verse 31 and the putting on of the garments of verse 32 would actually promote the goal that God has for our church? But it's something that we have to think about, right? How quick does our anger get stirred up sometimes? Right? I mean, we don't even think about it. And we'll say that. Man, I got so angry even before I thought about it. Well, how do you overcome that? By practicing to think about it. Mm-hmm. You practice that and you pray and you say, God, you know how quick I am with my temper. God, will you help me when that comes? Would you set a guard on my mind to not respond quickly, but to stop, to think, and to obey? God will honor that, folks. Do you sense the urgency, the personal responsibility in doing your part for the goal to be achieved right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church? You say, well, my attitude doesn't affect the church. It does. Your attitude in your home. If you display these things in your home, or you're not displaying verse 32 in your home, it affects God's working here in our church. We've got to be thoughtful of that. So we need to be doing our part. And we just need to pray that the Lord would work in us. Has God spoken to you at all? Has there been anything in your own heart where God is saying, that's what I've been talking about. That's what I've been telling you. And you haven't been listening. You know, God is so merciful that He keeps revealing things to us, right? You know why? Because He wants us to get right. Because then we're blessed. When our fellowship is close with Him, we're blessed. But when we allow these things in our lives and we don't deal with them, and God is merciful and we still neglect them, we will be miserable. Kind of like a prodigal son sitting in a pig pen, munching on old nasty corn husks that have been in the pig. Have you ever been in the pig pen? I've raised pigs, right? You don't want to be sitting in there eating their food, right? You can never get it clean. But is that where God has to bring us before we see where we're at? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. God is merciful. He's given us an opportunity to consider these things and to say, God, is it I? Is this me? Am I the one that is putting on verse 31 and I'm neglecting to put on verse 32? I mean, we ought to be honest with God that way and let Him reveal those things to us. May God help us to see the need to put off these things that would destroy the unity of the body, but to put on things that would promote God's word. Maybe you're here today, and there was never a time in your life that you consciously believed that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've never prayed unto God and called upon His name and asked Him to save you from your sin. Well, we would love to be a help to you today. We would love to be able to show you from God's Word how you can have confidence that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into His presence. I'm telling you, it's a great joy. I have that confidence because over 40 years ago, I asked God to save me. I came to understand these truths and I believed them and I asked Him to save me from my sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. I called unto Him and by faith, I know He saved me. He changed my life. My life was totally changed. It's still changing today. And I have this confidence, right? If I were to keel over up here today, it would be disturbing for some of you, I know. But if that were to happen, I know that when I open my eyes, I'd be looking into the eyes of God. And I'd be welcomed into His presence. Not because I'm good, but because He's good. And He's faithful to His Word. You can have that same confidence if you don't have it today. And we'd love to be able to help you. And Christian, if God has spoken to your heart about any area of your life that you've not given to Him, or even in some of these areas, you're putting on things that you ought not to put on. And you're not putting on the things you should put on. We want to be able to help you with that too. We have a discipling ministry on Wednesday nights. One-on-one Bible study. Right? To help you to draw closer to the Lord and then to strengthen the body God has brought you to. We want to be able to help you in whatever stage you are in your coming to the Lord. And so won't you avail yourself of that? Again, this is God's mercy in your life to help you to draw closer to Him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for revealing those things in our lives that need attention. I thank You, Lord, for how quick You are to reveal in me the issues in my life. I thank You for the grace that You provide, Lord, to help me to get back where I need to be. And Lord, no doubt there are some of Your people here today that may be struggling with some of the things that we even mentioned today, or even things that we've talked about in the past. I pray, Father, that Your precious Spirit would put an urgency in his or her heart, that they deal with that, that maybe they get counsel and encouragement on how they can draw closer to You. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never taken into account those scriptures that teach about our separation from God and how You provided a means of reconciliation through Christ and the need to believe. I pray, Father, that he or she might come and seek out counsel, how they can have that confidence that whenever they die, that they would be welcomed into Your presence. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the working of Your Spirit, and pray, Lord, You would continue that throughout our day. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.